Morning. I want to wish all of you dads a happy Father's Day. That's your cue to say. Tempted to sit down and try that again. And granddad. Seriously, I want to thank you dads and granddads, those of you who are following Jesus, who are, by God's grace, doing what we just sang, trusting and obeying in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your example to us and reflecting the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And let me just say that after this service, dads, you will notice as you leave this room and go out into the foyer, those tables that were empty when you came in will be covered with pieces of pie. And so every dad, take a piece of pie. Kids, don't even think about, listen, don't even think about taking a piece of pie from your dad, okay? Make sure dad gets it. And let me just thank those who have volunteered, who have worked throughout this weekend, literally, to make and bake and slice and package those pieces of pie. So, but I don't want you thinking about pie just yet, okay? You know, one thing that occurs to me, don't do that. One thing that occurs to me as a dad is there's so much that you don't know when you first be. You don't know, for example, how many times you're going to have to repeat yourself. They don't tell you this when you take the kid home from the hospital. You're going to have to repeat yourself a lot. And I remember as a younger dad being surprised at the things I heard myself say over and over again. When my son was 7 or 8 years old, I had to repeatedly say to him, get off the roof of the house. And you think, how is that even possible that you would have to say this to a child? Get off the roof. And then when they get older, call me when you get there. How many of you know that one? Call me when you get, like that's going to happen, right? All right, text me when you get there. Make sure you check the oil. And the thing of it is, dads, we repeat those things not to nag, I hope, not to frustrate our children, but because we love them. We want to make sure they got, we don't want them to fall off the roof. We want to make sure they got where they said they were going to go. And we don't want them blowing out the engine in our car. So we repeat things. And I mentioned those silly little things just to acknowledge that we're about to turn to a portion of Scripture, that's your cue to turn to Mark 4, that our Heavenly Father has been pleased to repeat to us in the Gospels. Three of the four Gospels give us this teaching of Jesus, the parable of the sower. And we don't want to be like those children who say, I know, Dad, I've heard this before. This is repetition with purpose, because our Heavenly Father loves us and wants us to hear with understanding hearts this truth about the kingdom of God. And just to safeguard us against that tendency we have to say, you know, I already know what this is, I want you to just indulge me in this way. I want you to imagine with me that you're standing on a lake shore on a sunny afternoon, and you're looking out a distance from the shore at a fishing boat that's moored there, and he's just kind of floating with the waves. And seated in the boat is a man who teaches like no other man has taught before. He teaches with the very authority of God. And this man has repeatedly demonstrated his power to instantly heal people. And not just people with a cold kind of felt a little better. But I mean, he could speak, and someone with a withered limb, a deformed limb, would have complete restoration and wholeness physically. That's power. And this man has repeatedly demonstrated his authority in the spiritual realm. He casts out demons. He just speaks, and demons obey his commands. It's as if this man is God himself. How can you not listen to such? Or you look around, and as this man teaches from the lakeshore, you look around you, and there, look around you. Do it, or I'm not going to keep going. You look around you, and you see that there are thousands of people doing exactly what you're doing, standing there, intently listening. And the landscape actually provides incredible acoustics. Everybody can hear just fine. And yet, curiously, this man begins and ends his teaching with a warning to hear. Listen, he urges before he begins to tell some seemingly simple stories. And then when he's finished, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't just take in the sound. Don't just absorb the information. Hear with your heart that you might rightly respond to the truth that you've heard. And friends, I pray that God gives us grace to hear in this way. As we look at the parable of the sower, familiar though it may be, of Mark 4, urgent message here for all of us. Look at verse 1 of Mark 4. It says, "And again Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" You who have been with us. And this is by now a very familiar pattern in Mark's gospel. Those of you who have been with us throughout this study already know this. Jesus has been teaching in the northern part of Israel, often along the sea, the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds just keep getting bigger and bigger. Earlier, Jesus had told his disciples, "Hey, guys, find a little rowboat or something and keep it handy, because this crowd is so large, we might need to get into that rowboat just to avoid being crushed by this crowd that is pressing in." And Mark now tells us of perhaps the largest crowd yet. Verse 1 says, a great multitude was gathered to him. So a little getaway rowboat isn't going to do this time. So Jesus has had one of his disciples, maybe it was Peter, a fisherman. Hey, go get your fishing boat, and I'll get in it, and we're going to moor it out there a distance from the shore. And I can sit there and speak and teach the people. And you wouldn't think that a crowd like that would need to be warned to pay attention. They've come specifically to pay much attention to Jesus. It wasn't on Facebook, ad in the paper. There was no billboard. This wasn't on Facebook. People have been following Jesus around Galilee because of his power to heal, to cast out demons, and of course, his authority to teach. And yet, this is precisely the warning that Jesus gives. He says, listen, are you hearing this? Do you have ears to hear? And he speaks to them in parables. He hasn't done this before. But why does he do that? Why does he use these little stories of everyday life and kind of lay them alongside the spiritual truth that he means to settle into people's hearts? And you might think, well, it's because people are helped by illustrations. It's very helpful to have an illustration of truth. Well, that is true, for sure. But you know, it wasn't only for that purpose. Jesus taught in parables to illuminate the truth for those who wanted to hear it, but to obscure the truth among those who were rejecting it. That's what he means when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so. But when he was alone, okay, so they're not with the multitude anymore. When Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. What in the world is that? The vast multitude hears audibly what Jesus teaches in this parable. And yet only his true disciples, the 12 and others who were followers of Jesus, have the parable explained to them in detail. Why is that? Well, it's because the works and the words of Jesus have a tendency to divide people. Have you noticed this? The works and the words of Jesus tend to have a dividing effect among people. It's very possibly happening among us even right now. Some level of people this size. Those hungry for God at some level lean in and listen that they might understand. But others hear the same message and they've already decided they're not interested. They're already rejecting it. And incredibly, Jesus says this is the way of the kingdom of God. This is what happens as the kingdom of God is breaking into humanity through the work of Jesus Christ. There is this response. And again, it's very likely being played out in real time among us now. Are you hearing this? Let me give a quick illustration from earlier history in the Old Testament book of Exodus. You can turn there if you want to. You don't get extra credit or anything, but if you have your Bible, you might want to turn here. I mean, we know the familiar account of God leading his people, Israel, out of captivity in Egypt, do we not? You've heard of this? Okay. They left Egypt and they were led by a pillar of cloud. You with me so far? It went before God's people. It led the fire again. By day it was a cloud that all could see, and by night it was a pillar of fire again so that all could see. And this cloud, as you know, signified the presence of God with his people and his leadership of his people. And this cloud led Israel straight to the Red Sea when the Egyptian armies were closing in on them. What happened next? What happened next? He parted the Red Sea. Here's the thing, I'm messing with you here, but something really fascinating happened before the sea was parted. The cloud moved. It went from in front of God's people, behind them. So it's now behind them and between them and the Egyptian armies. Look at what it says in Exodus 14 and verse 20. Exodus 14, verse 20. So the cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. That's just weird, isn't it? Same cloud. To God's people, it provided light. To God's enemies, only darkness. And Jesus is saying, this is kind of the way it is with parables. Notice in verse 11, back in Mark 4, that this parable is to do with the nature of the kingdom of God. To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He's talking to his disciples now. He's talking to his followers, the 12 and the other followers. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. See, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there are insiders and there are outsiders. I wonder, are you an insider? Are you an outsider? How in the world does a person know? The insiders are those given by God the ability to understand the gospel and respond in faith. This is what's happened with Jesus' first disciples. The outsiders respond in ways that fall short of true faith, can never be described in this parable. And the point is not that those outside can never get inside. Say amen to that. We were all outside at one point, weren't we? So that's not the point. The point is the outsiders are excluded from the possibility of further instruction so long as their unbelief continues. You come to the truth of God in unbelief, just blatant unbelief. It's not going to make any sense to you. But listen, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, really doesn't compel us to focus, as I just did, on the sovereignty of God in these things, but man's responsibility in these things. And what I mean by that is this, your heart, and by you I mean you. I don't mean euphemistically, I mean you. And we don't have time to like name everybody here, but your heart is described in this parable. I'm sure of it. Let's listen to how Jesus describes the hearts that he is aware of as he teaches from this boat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 14. And here's the parable, he says to his disciples. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now here is a story, a parable, both simple and yet incredibly profound. That's always the deal with parables. The priorities of the kingdom of God are likened to a crop. Seed, Jesus says, when a farmer plants seed. The seed, Jesus says, is the word of God. The harvest is the salvation and the sanctification of souls, sinners. And we've seen this already in Mark's gospel. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is what? I'll give you a hint. It's three words, and I've been repeating them relentlessly for weeks. So do me a solid here, will you? What are they? Repent, believe, follow. Thank you. That's the gospel. Repent. Turn from your sin. This is urgent news. It affects everybody, whether they think it does or not. It is urgent news because judgment is coming. God will judge sin and sinners. Repent, Jesus has been preaching. Believe. Believe that I have come to be your sin bearer. I have come to fulfill the law of God that you have not fulfilled and cannot fulfill, and I have come to die for you. Are you hearing this? Stand between you and the condemnation from God that you deserve. Are you hearing this? Believe, he says at this time, that I'll rise again, never to die again. And I will share that eternal life with you who repent and believe and follow. Jesus has been preaching this, and what has happened so far? Vast multitudes of people hear this. Comparatively few people respond as he calls them to. Some appear to be followers, but they really aren't. Judas comes to mind. But all of these groupies on the lakeshore come to mind too. So clearly, whether there is a harvest depends not upon the seed. Listen, it depends upon the soil. It's to do with the condition of the heart. Can it receive the seed of the gospel in such a way that salvation and sanctification will result? Right now in this room, there are a diversity of heart conditions responding to this message. I don't mean my words. I mean the Word of God made active by the Spirit is to the same message in this place. Diversity of responses to the same message of the kingdom of God. Repent, believe, follow. Among us, most certainly in a group this size, there are hard hearts. Among us, certainly in a group this size, there are shallow hearts. Among us, certainly in a group this size, there are divided hearts. And praise God, there are an awful lot of believing hearts in this room whose lives bear evidence of repentance and faith in Christ, and they're bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. This has always been the case, by the way. Think of the enormity of this. Here is Jesus, God in the flesh. Do you think Jesus rightly proclaimed his gospel? I think so. Do you think he did so with clarity? I think so. So here is Jesus, God in the flesh, declaring with the authority of God himself, because he is God, an invitation to sinners to enter into the kingdom. And there was still this response. Repent of your sin. Believe that I came to bear your penalty for sin and bring you in. He preached to people a right relationship with God to bring you into the kingdom. And he preached to people who literally saw, they didn't just read about it, they saw with their own eyes his miraculous works. Some of them knew the person who was demon-possessed, and all of a sudden they weren't at the command of Jesus. And even among such people, there was this diverse response. Are you hearing this? Notice in verse 15, Jesus describes the hard heart. Again, he's in the boat, he's looking out at the crowd, and he knows people's hearts. And so he describes in this parable the hard heart. The hard-hearted are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, he says. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Some of the seed the farmer scatters, you know this, you've heard this before, it falls on the path that leads through the field, or maybe it's the path that's around the perimeter of the field. And people have been walking on it all the time. Animals have been trampling it down. It's hard-packed soil. But the seed still falls there. And Jesus is referring to those whose hearts are hardened. These are folks who are, seed of the gospel may be sown there, but these are folks who are not necessarily just hostile to the gospel, though they might be. They're simply people who are busy with their comings and goings. The traffic of everyday life, if you will, has just sort of hardened them to the point where nothing of God's truth really stirs them at all. They're just not interested. The unresponsive and therefore unrepentant heart is being pictured here. This is the person who's just unconcerned, uninterested, indifferent. I'm just here because I heard there was pie. This person wants nothing to do with the gospel inwardly. Though outwardly she may listen quite politely. At her core, she is an unsaved person with no real interest in ever being a saved person. That's the hard-hearted person. And folks, there are an awful lot of people in our community, because there are in any community, it's not unique to us, that fit this description perfectly. We need to know this as though, don't be scandalized and sow the seed of the gospel. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be scandalized by it. Don't even be angry about it. This is the response to Jesus as he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. With some people, Satan snatches away the gospel seed with the speed and ease of birds grabbing seed from hard-packed soil. Fairly soon, we all will get to hear about an opportunity we have to proclaim the gospel in our community as a church and as a church community. There's a Franklin Graham evangelism event that's planned in August. Some of you have heard about this. In conjunction with that, there are 200,000 copies of the Jesus film that we hope to see distributed throughout Spokane County and the five northern Idaho counties. This church has committed to reaching people whose zip code is 83835. That's Hayden. And so I'm just telling you, you will have, Pastor Sean's going to lead us out in this, and you will have an opportunity to be one who sows the seed of the gospel. And what we want going into this thing is that not everybody's going to clap. Not everybody's going to say thank you. There will be some who are hard-hearted, and by that I don't mean openly hostile, although there might be that. But there's going to be an awful lot of folks who just frankly aren't that interested. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be mad about it. It happened to Jesus. Next, he describes the shallow heart. There's the hard heart. Now there's the shallow heart. Look at verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so here is the farmer throwing seed on ground that looks just fine, but just beneath that thin layer of good soil, there's rock. And friends, this is an epidemic in our culture today. There is often a superficial enthusiasm for Jesus. Have you noticed this? And his gospel. But the superficial response is one that doesn't actually count believing in Jesus. Remember, what's the gospel? Repent, believe, and go on your merry way. Repent, believe, and live like you were living before. No. It's repent, believe, follow. By the time we're done with Mark, it's going to be, I don't know, a couple years from now, we might remember this, right? Repent, believe, follow. And among some, the response to Jesus and his gospel is as an emotional one for a time. That's what's happening with this crowd. There's so many people on the Jesus bandwagon. But there's no real commitment to the kingdom of God. And it's the shallow-hearted person who may profess Christ, but his is a superficial, emotional response to Christ that never penetrates the heart. The intellect, the will. Listen, true faith is a matter of the mind and the will, not just the emotions. Have you noticed that emotions tend to change wildly over time? And everybody said amen looking at their neighbor, right? I mean, that, of course we know that. Of course we know that. True faith involves all of a person. When specifically does person lose interest in the gospel? One at a time. It's in the book. Yeah, when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word. That's interesting. Folks, do you imagine that tribulation or persecution might be coming to the church in our community? And by that I mean, can you imagine a scenario where it may become more and more costly to be openly a follower of Jesus? I think so. It's happening all over the world. We just gave a report last week about how it's happening in India, in a place where statistically in India it is a majority Christian population. The statistics are wrong, by the way. The government saying, you know, we're not going to bring electricity to a Christian church. And we're not going to give poverty benefits to Christians. You can run an orphanage, but make sure it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. You see, that's the way the world is going. And we're going to see some professing Jesus people fall out of the ranks. And people will say, well, good heavens, what happened? And again, don't be scared. Jesus is simple. Don't be sinfully angry about that. Jesus is simply reminding his disciples in this parable that this is the way of the kingdom, that there will be this kind of response to the gospel when it gets difficult to be a follower of Christ. When the message of the kingdom starts to cost somebody something, there's now a negative cultural consequence to identifying with Jesus in the community, the crowds will thin. And the person says, you know, I thought being a Christian meant that he would really bless my business and that my kids would turn out the way I figured they ought to turn out. And underneath that superficial enthusiasm, there is still actually, just like the soil has underneath it rock, there is still a heart of rebellion and resistance to the things of God. And so the gospel often is met by the hard-hearted and the shallow-hearted, but the response is ultimately the same. It bears no fruit. It bears no fruit. Same with the next heart that's described. Listen, the divided heart. Look at verse 18. This is the divided heart. Now these are the ones sown among of riches. These are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here is a heart that's divided by irreconcilable loyalties. Here is the person who is completely absorbed in the cares of this world, but somehow still wants to add Jesus to that. His primary focus is the career, the hobby, the house. That's what matters most to him, but he'll hang out with the Jesus people. She may even come to church and participate in some of the things that God's people are involved in, but at her core, she really has no interest in living a godly life, embracing the purposes of his kingdom, not in any lasting sense. And as we cast gospel seed in the community, isn't it a very sad thing and sometimes a discouraging thing that when we share the gospel and it seems to take root in a person's life, only to realize that life itself just can't really put your fingers in a way. And you, well, whatever happened to so-and-so? Well, you can't really put your finger on it, but life just kind of happened, and off they went, you see. Listen, a person cannot belong to Jesus and belong to the world at the same time. Paul to the Corinthians says this: what communion has light with darkness? John the Apostle wrote these words: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what Jesus is describing when he describes the divided heart. Worldliness, worldly affections, you know, preoccupations with only temporal things choke out the seed of the gospel and the life that it calls us to live. And throughout Jesus' ministry, there were those who seemingly began well, and it looked like they were Jesus' people, but the love of the world ultimately strangled out any attachment to him. And again, Judas comes to mind. The divided heart maybe looks different from the hard heart or the shallow heart, but the distinction, Jesus, the divided heart, you notice, also bears no fruit. That's the distinction Jesus is making. Fruit bearing is always the result when the gospel seed meets a receptive heart, because it is a work of God. So it is always so. Only a repentant, believing heart bears fruit for the kingdom of God. Only a repentant, believing heart follows Jesus. Look at verse 20. This is the believing heart. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You see, again, only the believing heart is a fruit-bearing heart. The seed of God's word does not bounce off of its surface and get snatched away. The gospel does not momentarily flourish and then shrivel under adversity. The life of this person is not divided by competing interests. No, Christ is at the center and is supreme. This is a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it. Have you ears? And so I simply ask you again, are you hearing this? Have you ears to hear? Let me just point something out to you. Back in Jesus' day, a yield of 10 to 1 would be considered outstanding. I mean, the farmer who got 10 to 1 would have been, what do you say, jiggy with it. Really excited, right? That's not what Jesus says, though. He speaks of a yield that is 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That was unheard of. Nobody experienced that in the natural sense of farming. But remember, the parable is a story from the natural realm that translates into the spiritual realm. And so Jesus here is speaking of a noticeable, superabundant result from repentance and belief and following. And you puzzle over that until you realize, how else could you possibly describe the difference between those who enter the kingdom by repentance and faith in Christ and those who remain outsiders? I mean, is it not the difference between heaven and hell? It's a profound difference. It's as light is from darkness. What kind of fruit is produced when the gospel seed takes root, and because it meets fertile soil? It meets a believing heart. Well, we can just look to where we've been in Mark's gospel and see that it bears the fruit of belief. It bears the fruit of repentance. It bears the fruit of an actual desire to follow Jesus. Remember from a few weeks ago, actually, I don't remember most of yesterday, so I'll cut you some slack on this. But trust me, I have notes. A few weeks ago, I said this. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't follow Christ. That's a contradiction in terms. What kind of fruit, then, is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about following, for sure. But there's more. When the gospel truly takes root, it produces a harvest of character, doesn't it? And I don't mean in the sense that, oh, he's a real character, that guy. No, I mean godly character. And this isn't an opinion. This is the Word of God. Paul says to the Galatians, what? The fruit of the Spirit is... You guys give this guy with the notes. Question. Love, joy, peace, patience, says the guy with the notes. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When the gospel truly takes root, it produces a harvest of good works. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do whatever it is we feel like doing in our... No, start over. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. See, this is the miracle of salvation. I was talking to a friend about this the other day, and he said, it's like this. God changes your want to. You get a different want to. Now I want to live for God, imperfect though I may be. A saved person's life is all bound up in serving God, living out the purposes God has for her. Let me just end with this. You squeeze a parable too hard and you get into trouble. Because something I mentioned, a single purpose in the teaching. And so I want to come back to something I mentioned earlier. Is Jesus saying in verses 10, 11, and 12 of Mark 4 that if you're an outsider, good luck ever becoming an insider? Of course he's not saying that. All of us were once outsiders. But here's the caution. God can change your heart. And if you're sitting here today, friend, and you've been listening to this account of a parable that you've heard about before, and you've read it in all three of the Gospels that contain it. But for whatever reason, you realize, you know what, that hard heart, that's me. But I have a sense that that's changing now. You know, that shallow heart, that person that gets all giddy and yippy-skippy for Jesus until it actually means something. That's me. But I have a sense that that's changing now. I have a sense that there are deeper roots growing. Or maybe you're that person who realizes, you know what, I am that person. He really isn't my sort of adds Jesus to everything else I got going on. And he really isn't my God. And he really isn't my Savior. He's just kind of in the mix. But I sense that that's changing. I see the beauty and the supremacy of this Jesus who is my God and Savior. Let me just encourage you. It's very possible that the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to churn up the soil of your heart and is drawing you to Christ. And my encouragement to you this morning is to not let that moment pass, but to turn to Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe in Him as your Savior and your God. And follow Him. Is there a message in this parable for those of us who have been following Jesus for some time? Well, there must be, because remember, it was for the disciples that Jesus gave the explanation. So you could say the explanation, in a way, was really for them. Why is that? The multitude got to hear the parable. His followers were taught the explanation. It is because they're me uptake, I think so. Just like us sometimes. No offense. Me for sure. But it was also for this reason. They would be those who would sow the seeds of the gospel when Jesus physically left this earth. Didn't he not say to them, what is it, Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses to me. I mean, he's preparing them for what is going to happen. And so when you and I sow gospel seeds, and I pray we're doing so, expect to find some hard hearts. Expect to find some shallow hearts. Expect to see from time to time the response of a divided heart. And don't be scandalized by that. And don't you dare be angry about it, and I'll try not to do that either. Because so once were we, amen? And it wasn't until the soil of our heart got all turned up by the Spirit of God that we became receptive to the gospel and turned to Christ, that He might bear fruit through us. But let's also expect, folks, to see God do the miracle of showing us believing hearts, to see fruit produced for this parable of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this parable. Thank you for telling us to listen, for challenging us to have ears that hear. And Lord, I pray that this has occurred among us today, that we haven't merely been exposed to a story that we're familiar with, but by your Spirit, you've spoken to our hearts in a way that compels us to respond. Jesus, I pray that you will draw unsaved people to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, whom you have saved by your grace, that we might be those who truly sow the gospel in our community. And Lord, that we wouldn't be surprised by the diverse response, but we would expect to see, Lord, evidence that you are pleased to build your kingdom. You've promised to do that. We ask that this would be so for your glory, and we pray this in your name.